wedding is not a perfectly organised, highly choreographed affair where everyone's wearing just the right thing and doing the right thing and all that kind of stuff. But weddings like the one we had last week, where people's love and commitment to one another could be tangibly felt by those present. It was very clear that they were getting married for real. We could tell. Now in the 21st century, marriage isn't quite as popular as it once was. Many people choose to live together and decide not to make vows to one another. But each year in the UK, there are still about 250,000 couples who do decide to tie the knot, as you guys are going to do shortly. Very exciting. Marriage is still much part of our culture and many of our aspirations. And I think at the heart of that is our desire for longing for intimacy with one other person, somebody that we can completely trust, someone who is committed to us. Whatever happens, whatever we face, I think we do all have that desire for companionship and support and encouragement and love. Now, for many of us, this whole concept of marriage is very difficult. It's painful. It's got lots of baggage with it. We may have been in a marriage situation that was very hard, or not be married through not through any fault of our own, or we may have lost someone through death. We may be in the middle of a very painful relationship breakdown, and there are a whole host of difficulties and awkwardness around this issue of marriage. Some of us who are married may feel that our marriages aren't living up to what we hoped that they would be. Our world is messy, broken, and complicated. We know that. But whatever our situation, I think we can see and understand what a good marriage could be. I think we can feel that pull of a relationship where we're known and loved, and the security of that kind of commitment. Most cultures have this idea of marriage, an exclusive, permanent, one-on-one commitment to another person. Now, in the Church of England marriage service, the bride and the groom will promise things to each other. They say, I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, in sickness, in health, till death do us part. There are all these incredible promises that we make, amazing promises to one another. Whatever happens, we'll be there. And I think we can feel the appeal of that, can't we? But is marriage given to us as human beings just as something to help us through this world? Is it some kind of evolutionary development to help human society work better? Well, the Bible would say not. Part of the introduction to the Church of England marriage service says this: marriage is a gift of God in creation, through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. It's given to, that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body, and mind, as Christ is united with his bride, the church. Now, the words might sound familiar, but did you notice the last line there? As Christ is united with his bride, the church. Marriage has been given to us in the here and now, not just for companionship and support, but to help us in our understanding of how we're supposed to relate to God. God designed human marriage to help us understand the kind of relationship we were designed for to have with him in eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ was single here on earth, but he is getting married. In the Bible reading we had today from that final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see that the whole of time and space is building up to a fantastic new creation in which the key event is the wedding of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. He's going to marry the church. The people of God are his bride. Now, amazingly, this picture of the future, heaven, we call it for shorthand, it's all about a wedding feast. We're invited to an amazing wedding feast of joy. But we're not the guests, we're the bride. God's people, his church, are that bride. Now, that imagery of us all together somehow being a bride might sound a little weird, especially if you're a guy here today. I get that. But let's get that out of the way straight away. There's no sexual overtones in this marriage. For us humans, sex is a very key part of our experience in marriage. It's what cements things together. It was designed to do so. God designed it that we might be physically stuck together as well as emotionally and legally. So sexuality is a big part of what it means to be human. But we'll leave that sexuality here on earth. Jesus makes it clear that there's no human marriage in heaven. Sexuality is a here and now thing. So rather, it's the oneness of marriage that we need to stick to here. The intimacy, the closeness, the commitment, the relationship. Everything in this world is building up to a new relationship with God. The key result of God triumphing over evil is a transformed people who will live forever with God. Heaven, as we call it, isn't quite so much about a new place, but a new people, a transformed people and a new relationship with God. A relationship that's close and intimate as marriage is supposed to be. A relationship that is as permanent and committed as marriage is supposed to be. And we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Now, if that is the case, then there are a few implications for us here today. If that is actually the future that lies ahead for God's people, then it's got some consequences that we're going to need to reflect on and think through in our attitude and our daily lives and so on, both in our relationship to God and also with one another. So I've got three A's for us to reflect on this morning. A big A and a few little A's. So first of all, the big A, allegiance. If marriage is given to humanity, as I'm saying, to help us understand the kind of relationship we're going to have with God in eternity, then there are big implications for our allegiance in the here and now. Right now, it's as if we're in some kind of engagement with God. Now, engagement in our culture is important. It indicates an intention to marry. If it's working as things should, then there's implied exclusivity, isn't there? We wouldn't expect engaged people to be playing the field or sleeping around, not to be toying with the affections of others. And if that's our view of engagement now, it was 10 times more exclusive in Bible's times. In Jesus' time, an engagement was binding and could only be broken with a divorce. Hence, in the Christmas story, we have Joseph deciding to divorce Mary quietly when he finds out that she's pregnant while they're engaged. See, engagement does have a certain exclusivity. There's a new and deep allegiance to this person and this person alone. It's the forerunner of marriage. And in our country and most others, you can only marry one person. That's the whole point of it. It's exclusive. Two people permanently bound together in an exclusive relationship. And Christian marriage is about the two people becoming one. That's why affairs are so devastating, because the union's damaged and people get hurt. It's intended to be permanent and exclusive. Our partner becomes our highest commitment, and there can't be any competition. And the same is true for our relationship with God. If the church is the bride of Christ, then it's got to be an exclusive relationship. There isn't any room in the relationship for somebody else or something else. Jesus has to become our highest commitment. There isn't room for any competition. So it's not going to work trying to hold together Christianity with something else. There's no room for split loyalties. We can't treat God as if he's got something to do with Sunday mornings, but nothing to do with Monday to Saturday. It doesn't work like that in marriage, and it doesn't work like that with God. With a church, the bride of Christ, all week, every day, all year, belonging to him, whether we're here together or somewhere else, God has that exclusive call on our allegiance. Now, sadly, there are way too many human marriages that don't last the course because one of the partners runs off with somebody else. The allegiance is broken and the marriage is in tatters. And some of us here this morning will have experienced that, or will have watched as people we love go through that devastating trauma. It's amazing how us human beings can hurt and destroy one another. But I wonder if we'd be similarly shocked when we do that same kind of thing to Jesus. We do live in an age, don't we, where we're encouraged to pick out the things that we like and hold together all sorts of different cultures and traditions and tastes and styles. And we like a bit of this and a smattering of that. And that works brilliantly with things like food or art or music. It's, you know, enriching and wonderful to have a whole host of different things. But in some areas, the pick and mix approach just doesn't work. It's devastating. And relationships are like that, aren't they? Marriages are supposed to be exclusive. You can't pick and mix them. And we can't pick out the bits of Christianity that we like and add them to a little bit of Eastern philosophy over here, mix in a bit of touch wood, flavor with a good patch of Surrey consumerism and some nice sort of self-actualization and try and mold it all together. That's no good. As the church, we're Jesus' bride, and our allegiance needs to be 100% to him. We're not to play the field. So I wonder if we need to just reflect on that area ourselves and see how we're doing with our allegiance in our heavenly marriage. Where is our true allegiance? Might there be grounds for divorce? Let's take some time this week to reflect on where we are with God and where he is in our heart. But this allegiance issue isn't just about us and God. It's also got implications for us and one another. It isn't that Jesus is going to take 10 billion individual different brides from 10 billion individual different Christians. Jesus has one bride, the church. And if the church is made up of a myriad of different individuals, absolutely, but we're united together in what God has done for us and through us, it's together that God is taking us as his bride. Together, we're going to be bound with God in eternity, in this exclusive kind of relationship. Now, right now, that might seem a bit incomprehensible to us, especially here in the West, where everything we do tends to be really individualistic, doesn't it? This kind of corporate expression is a bit alien to us. And maybe we can't grasp completely what this looks like. But I think what's clear is that we do now have an allegiance to one another that we didn't have before. We're united in some extraordinary way. We're going to be spending eternity super close to quite a lot of people here. People who come to this church and other churches, and we're not just like a random collection of individuals who happen to pop into a church building on a Sunday morning for a good hymn sing and a bit of spiritual input. No, we're together as God's church, the bride. That's a very high level of allegiance that we now have to one another as well. We belong together. Now, I wonder if that is how we feel about one another. I wonder if we're up for that kind of level of commitment, allegiance. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's one thing to be committed to God, isn't it? I mean, he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. But do we really have to be committed and united with each other in the church? I mean, have you looked at the people in the church recently? We're unreliable, selfish, greedy, rude, grumpy, proud, opinionated. That's just me. We're very far from being perfect, aren't we? But actually, if our eternal destiny is together to be the bride of Christ, then maybe we need to start thinking about our allegiance to one another a little more now. Maybe we need to reflect a little on that individual allegiance, both to each other and to the corporate. So that's the big A, allegiance. A couple more little A's just to keep us going. Attitudes. Secondly, attitudes. If marriage is given to us to help us understand the kind of relationship we're going to have with God in eternity, then there'll be some implications for our attitudes in the here and now. You see, if marriage is our picture of our relationship with God, that's a very close, intimate kind of relationship that God is inviting us into, isn't it? In Ephesians 5, Paul is teaching people about marriage, and this is what he writes, quoting Genesis. He writes this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church," he says. The creation design is that two become one in marriage, one man, one woman, united together, becoming one flesh. Two become one. It's extraordinary. Now, this isn't to say that individuality is lost or squashed or suppressed, but we unite together, a new richness is discovered. But this isn't just about human marriage, Paul said. Did you hear that? The New Testament revelation is that's how we're supposed to be with God. Paul said, "It's a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Now, last week we were talking about the Trinity, the three-in-one God that Christians have. We thought about each person of the Trinity was different, and yet one, equal, yet different. Remarkably like a human marriage was designed to be in many ways. A man and a woman, equal, yet different, coming together to make a new unit, a relationship of everlasting love and commitment and faithfulness. But this relationship of love within the Trinity isn't exclusive. God isn't planning to keep it just to himself. We as his church are invited in. We're welcome to join that Trinity. And as soon as we grasp this, it becomes clear that God's desire is not some kind of formal or dutiful allegiance to him, but an allegiance that's passionate and intimate. And I wonder if we have that attitude towards God. Is that our expectation? There's no room for cold or formal attitudes to God. Don't let our engagement be formal. We might fool each other, but we can't fool God. He doesn't want us just in name. His desire is intimacy, and we shouldn't be satisfied for anything less. David writes in the psalm, "You are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." We need to discover this kind of desire. And again, this attitude thing isn't just for us and God. It's also got implications for us and one another. If we're going to be eternally bound with one another, then maybe we need to transform the attitudes that we have towards one another in the here and now. How do we think about others in this fellowship? Do we think about others? Do we give others in the church family a second thought? Our attitude must no longer be me and them, but us. We're in it together. So A is for allegiance, A is for attitudes, and finally A is for action. If this marriage thing is given to us to help us understand our relationship with God in eternity, then there are going to be some actions that are implied. Everyone knows that when you get engaged, you start doing things differently, don't you? You might start some things, stop others. We now belong to one person, and our actions need to tie in with our allegiance. Some things have to stop, and there'll be also some things we need to take up. We've got a wedding to prepare, haven't we? And as every bride knows, you have to find the right wedding dress. John's vision that we heard at the beginning gives us a clue for what this might mean in our reading from Revelation, where he said, "The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given to her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people." So there's something here in the bridal clothing that we're going to wear about purity and good deeds, things that we need to be ready doing now and doing in the here and now. How are we preparing for the wedding of the Lamb? Our eternity with Jesus. Now, I need to be clear here. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to contradict the core gospel value of grace. We're not saved and brought into the people of God because of anything we've done, but just by accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross and no other reason. It's because what he's done, not what I've done. But now that we have been rescued and brought into God's kingdom, we need to respond with our action by getting ready. I didn't get my wedding dress to make James ask me to marry him. I don't think that's a strategy girls usually have, anyway. I got the dress because he'd already asked me to marry him, and so I'd accept it. And we prepare for our heavenly wedding, not to try and earn our way to be the bride, but because we've already accepted that invitation. But our actions in the here and now need to tie in with that future wedding that lies ahead. And there'll also be implications in our actions towards one another, won't there? If our future intimacy with God, there'll be future intimacy with each other. Christianity is a one another faith. If we think it's just about me as an individual and how I relate to God, then we haven't really got the biblical picture of Christianity. Listen to this quote from church leader Anley Stanley. He says, "The primary activity of the church was one anothering one another." It's a great phrase, isn't it? One anothering one another. And so key is this idea of one anothering that there are actually 59 one another commands in the New Testament, which is quite a few actions, isn't it, to be taken in light of our joint destiny. You'll be exceedingly pleased that I am not going to go through all 59 this morning. I thought we might need lunch, and it's a slightly hot, but we are, because it's such a key topic, going to look at these one another things in the weeks to come. So over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at some of the different one another commands that Jesus gives to his bride, the church, and we'll unpack them then. But let's finish now. The extraordinary claim of the Bible is that marriage is given to us to help us understand the kind of relationship we're going to have with God in eternity. The church is the bride of Christ. It's going to have implications for our allegiance, our attitudes, and our actions. So what is God calling us to do in response to his word this morning? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this incredible truth that your word tells us of. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds as we reflect on what this might mean for us. And we pray that you would open our eyes to the wonders and riches of what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.